Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
Please pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are worthy. You are righteous. You are kind. You are just and merciful. You are worthy of our praise. And so we come now, Lord, praying that you would be gracious to us, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, to hear, be reminded of who you are and to be encouraged, Lord, to live for you where we are at this time and place and culture. And we just pray now, trusting you, and praying for your blessing. I pray that you would help me to speak as I ought. I pray that my words would be honoring to you. And you, Lord, would help me in the right way to get out of your way. And that, Lord, you would speak. And so we pray now that you would glorify yourself in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Opposition. There's always been opposition to God's message. There's always been opposition to God's messengers. For example, Moses faced opposition when he was sent by the Lord to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. He faced opposition not only from Pharaoh, as was to be expected, but if you remember, also from the enslaved Israelites themselves. They complain against Moses and Pharaoh in Exodus 5:21. The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Another example of opposition would be the prophet Isaiah. I believe we're all familiar with Isaiah 6, when the prophet Isaiah experiences a vision of the Lord in his utter majesty and is undone. It's on this occasion that Isaiah receives his commission as a prophet. The Lord saying to him in Isaiah 6:8, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" The prophet's reply, "Here I am. Send me." However, what does the Lord say to his willing, next to his willing messenger? He says in verse 9, "Go, say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes." We could go on, but simply put, the Lord is warning the prophet Isaiah that the message that he is being sent to deliver will not be joyfully received, but will be stubbornly rejected. The prophet Isaiah could expect opposition. One last example. The prophet Jeremiah is sent to preach repentance to the rebellious people of Judah. Jeremiah, understandably, is reluctant. He does not have to be a prophet to foresee that there will be conflict in this ministry. He protests, but the Lord reassures him, saying in Jeremiah 1, verses 18 through 19, "Behold," so this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, "Behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." Notice, the Lord does not hide the fact from Jeremiah that every segment of the society was going to oppose him. He was essentially saying to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, the kings, the officials, the priests, and the people, they're all going to be against you. Nevertheless, I want you to go." You get the idea? That from the examples of Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah, that opposition is normal for the messengers of God. And this has not changed. This morning we want to see that how, as witnesses of Christ, we can expect opposition. Inevitably, there will be conflict involved in our witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must come to grips with the reality that while we may live in a different time, place, and culture than the prophets, we stand, nevertheless, as Christians, we stand in line with them. We stand in line with them, certainly, most importantly with Christ, but also with Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Moses, and many others. Each and every one faced opposition. Therefore, if we want to be faithful messengers of God as they were, should we be surprised when opposition comes knocking at our door? This morning, we want to look at how the apostles overcame opposition. We want to see that they overcame opposition by following a simple yet treacherous three-step path that goes something like this: remember, recount, and rejoice. Remember, recount, and rejoice. As we live within a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel specifically and truth in general, it is imperative upon us that we learn to follow this same simple yet treacherous path. Let us remember, recount, and rejoice. If you're not there already, please turn with me to Acts 5. And we want to see, first of all, how we must remember the identity of our God. We must remember the identity of our God. It is in Acts 5, beginning in verse 17, that because of the Lord's continued blessing upon the first Christians, that the apostles once again face opposition. The Jewish religious leaders, the authorities of that time, were not above jealousy. And they arrest the apostles and place them in prison. But this does not stop God. While they are imprisoned on earth, the angel from heaven comes and frees them and reinforces their commission, saying in verse 20, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." This is exactly what the apostles do. And when the officials and the religious leaders come to find them the next day, they find the prison secured, the guards faithfully on duty, but the cells completely empty. And understandably, this perplexes them until eventually they hear a report. Verse 25. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." The apostles were doing the very thing that had got them into trouble in the first place. We can think back to Acts chapter 4 and verses 18 and 21, when Peter and John were initially interrogated and threatened to no longer speak in the name or teach in the name of Jesus. But as we've seen here in chapter 5, continuing to do so, they were arrested, placed in prison, miraculously released, and now they're right back at it again. The apostles will not stop speaking or teaching or talking about the gospel. There are a lot of words we could use to describe the apostles at this point, but we can't do any worse than to say the apostles are fearless. They are fearless in the face of opposition. Why? How? Why are the apostles so fearless? How did they become so? There are many reasons, I believe, for the apostles' fearlessness, but the most fundamental one, the one we have to grasp this morning, so the apostles remembered the identity of their God. Back in Acts 4, after Peter and John are released, having been initially arrested and interrogated and threatened, they go back to the believing community to report all that had happened to them. If you remember, what they do next is pray. They pray together. But let us not only acknowledge that they prayed, but now specifically consider what was the content of their prayer. What did they pray having just been arrested, interrogated, and threatened? We read, beginning in Acts 4, verse 24. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. I read this longer portion because it's important for us to realize how the apostles' prayer is an active reminder to them of how the Lord is the Lord of creation. He made everything. And this same God is the Lord of salvation, orchestrating the very thoughts and desires and actions of fallen mankind to fulfill his gracious will. Remembering this, the identity of their sovereign and gracious God, the apostles can go on to pray in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. What are the threats of the high priest and the Sadducees, in light of the power and promise of the King of the universe. The apostles knew their God. That's why. That's how they were so fearless. You can imagine them. You can imagine them saying something like this. You want to arrest us? Interrogate us? Even kill us? Go ahead. You're working against God. You are like children trying to hold back the sea in hopes of protecting the sandcastle they made. The apostles were fearless because they remembered the identity of their God. Since we serve the same God as the apostles, the same sovereign, gracious, present God, we can be fearless as well. Our God is the sovereign creator. Listen to these words from Isaiah 40. Behold your God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heaven with a span and enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? This is our God. Our God is the gracious Savior. No earthly power can stand against his gracious intention for us. Well, the nations, the peoples, the kings, and the rulers of the earth actively rebel against the Lord and his anointed. We read these words in Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. These are loving promises of God the Father to God the Son, of how one day the nations, even the ends of the earth, will belong to him. And not solely as a divine person, but as an actual man. Did you notice that in the apostles' prayer in Acts 4, they're quoting this passage of Psalm 2. And I think it's significant. They're doing so in the past tense. That Jesus is the fulfillment of this passage. And as such, these are precious promises of God's gracious salvation toward us in Christ. And note that nothing can stand in its way. Nothing can stand in its way. the strivings of men do not threaten God's will. They cannot stay his hand. He laughs at them. What is the power of a politician? The danger of a virus, the threat of a mob, in light of our sovereign and gracious God. Amen. Let us know our God. Let us remind ourselves of his identity. In doing so, let us be fearless. We must remember the identity of our God. We've looked so far at the first step of the apostles' path of overcoming opposition, namely to remember. Remember the identity of your God. Next, let us look at how we must recount the whole truth of the gospel. Looking back at Acts 5, beginning in verse 27, we see how the apostles, having been now spotted in the temple, are once again dragged before the Jewish religious leaders. And they begin to grill them. Beginning in verse 28, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." The Jewish religious leaders appear to be astounded, in a sense, you can imagine them being astounded. Like, people do not normally keep on doing things they are told not to do, especially if it's getting them into trouble. Under normal circumstances, this is true. The religious leaders appear to be trying to figure the apostles out. What is their motivation? Perhaps they thought they were religious zealots in disguise, or just persistent heretics, or just simply insane. To add to this, the religious leaders were afraid. They were afraid that the apostles' teaching was going to bring them harm. Did you see how they said, "You intend to bring this man's blood upon us"? You can see in verse 26 how their fear of the people was already impacting the way that their actions was impacting how they were doing things. So they were being motivated by jealousy, as we saw earlier, but also fear as well. Peter and the other apostles clarify any misconceptions when they respond in verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men." God is the one who has established earthly authorities. Just read the beginning of Romans 13. However, there are times, as we see here, when the authorities of earth and the authority of heaven collide, and heaven must win out. Nevertheless, let us be clear, this in no way gives us as Christians a license to pick and choose when we want to submit to the governing authorities. Rather, it invites us to sober reflection upon our responsibilities as both citizens of heaven and citizens of the United States of America. Let us not be too quick to pull the citizen of heaven card. That day will come. That day will come sooner than we would like. Therefore, we must be ready. For when it comes, It will come with a cost. Therefore, we must be ready to say with Peter and the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. And like Peter and the apostles, here in Acts 5, we must not only be ready to resist when appropriate the governing authorities, but also be ready to recount the whole truth of the gospel. For they continue on in verse 30, saying, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Imagine this. Peter and the apostles are standing before the most powerful council in the land, who have just warned them about bringing this man's blood upon them. And they say straight out to them, yes, this Jesus whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Now, what I want us to understand is that as Peter and the apostles recount the truth of the gospel, they in no way leave out or lessen what would be most offensive to their listeners. Rather, it appears that they made an effort to speak the whole truth. It's like what Peter and the apostles say here, I don't think is intended to lay the full blame of Jesus' crucifixion at the feet of the Jewish religious leaders. Because we know, ultimately, we are all guilty of this. Our sin put him on the cross. However, I believe if we consider where they were at the time, place, and culture, that it would have been convenient for Peter and the apostles to leave out or lessen the Jewish religious leaders' sinful role in Jesus' crucifixion. No, they did not leave out or lessen what would be most offensive. Rather, they spoke the whole truth of the gospel. Even in the face of opposition, the apostles spoke the whole truth of the gospel. Since we do not live in the same place or time or culture as they did, we don't necessarily face the same challenges as they. In the sense that the historic guilt of Jesus' crucifixion is not the most pressing issue today. But let us be clear, that let us not kid ourselves that there are not other issues concerning the truth of the gospel in our culture that would be convenient to leave out or lessen at this time. As we recount the gospel today, it'd be easier to leave out or lessen the horror of sin, the necessity of repentance, the reality of hell. As we recount the gospel, it'd be easier to leave out or lessen the biblical model of gender, marriage, or sexuality. As we recount the gospel, it would be easier to seek, in a sense, a liberal harmony with other worldviews rather than stressing the absolute difference between other worldviews in the Christian message. We have to ask ourselves, and I ask myself this most of all, are we ready and willing to be Christians in America today? Are we ready and willing to acknowledge the opposition, the present opposition to the gospel? Who or what is opposing the gospel in our culture today? Are we ready and willing to understand the present opposition? Are we able to articulate the gospel to them? Are we ready and willing to answer the present opposition? Are we able to defend the gospel against them? To stand up and not back down? Are we ready and willing to be Christians in America today? Are we ready and willing to recount the whole truth of the gospel in the face of opposition? So we've seen the first two steps of the apostles' path to overcoming opposition, namely to remember and to recount. Remember the identity of your God. Recount the whole truth of the gospel. Lastly, let us briefly, and I mean briefly, look at how we must rejoice when persecuted. We must rejoice when persecuted. If we look back to Acts 5 one last time, beginning in verse 33, I believe, we can see how the Jewish religious leaders did not take kindly to how Peter and the apostles resisted their authority and recounted the truth of the gospel. We read, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. If it was not for the intervention of Gamaliel, a respected teacher of the law at that time, the religious leaders would have surely satisfied their desires. Now, we do not have time to go over and analyze Gamaliel's wise advice, but can only look at how he concludes his remarks, beginning in verse 38, where he says this: "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." Hearing this, the Jewish religious leaders agreed to let the apostles go. However, before doing so, they beat them and threatened them once again not to speak in the name of Jesus. Now consider, if you or I were in the place of the apostles walking out of that council, having just been released and having just almost lost their lives at the hands of angry men, what would be your emotions? What would be your frame of mind? Relief? Wow, that was a close call. Let's be more careful next time. It was not the emotions or the attitude of the apostles. We read in verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The apostles rejoiced. They were, on one level, glad they had been arrested, interrogated, beaten, threatened. Why? That's not normal. What motivated this counterintuitive response in them? Matthew 5, 11 through 12, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says to his disciples, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets were persecuted. Christ was persecuted. The apostles were persecuted. Therefore, if we are persecuted, let us rejoice and be glad for all of God's messengers who were persecuted. They were persecuted who were before all of them. So if we find ourselves being persecuted, let us realize that's a confirmation that we're doing something right. Remember, we stand in line with Christ, the prophets, and the apostles. We must follow the path that they have tread before us. They've remembered the identity of our God, our sovereign and gracious God. They recounted the whole truth of the gospel, not leaving out or lessening what would be most offensive to their culture at that time. And they rejoiced when persecuted, knowing that their reward was great in heaven. Brothers and sisters, let us learn to follow their example. Let us learn to follow the path that they have walked before us. In the face of opposition, let us remember, recount, and rejoice. Amen.
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 You're worthy, O God. You're worthy of our lives. You're worthy of all things. You're worthy for us to risk everything for you. Lord, you're worthy. Help us. We need your grace. We are weak, but you are strong. You can, Lord, make us into your children who will, Lord, stand for you in the face of opposition. So help us to remember who you are, to rejoice in who you are, to recount, Lord, the truth of your word. No matter, Lord, if it goes against Lord, what's being said in our culture, or what's being said in even in our own hearts, Lord, may your word form our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. We pray, Lord, this grace, we pray. And we pray, Lord God, that if the time comes we must suffer, that we would rejoice, knowing that, oh Lord, we have a great heritage that we are following. Amen. So we pray, we give you all the glory now. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.